wilderness. But today we're moving from the wilderness into the church. And some of you may feel like the church still feels a bit like a wilderness, but that's, you know, that's your own issues. But we're moving from the wilderness into the church, and Jesus kind of coming from a time out in the wilderness, now being led by the Spirit around the countryside to go into the church, or the synagogue, really, in his time and in his culture. It was the Jewish synagogue that Jesus was going into. And we're going to see what happened when Jesus went in there, because when Jesus went to church and when he started to teach in church, it definitely provoked a response from the people he was teaching. And we're going to have a look at that today. So, if you want to turn your Bibles to where we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. We're kind of picking up right where we left off last week. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14 is where we're starting. So you can flip there on your phone or wherever you need to. There's notes, really brief, sketchy notes in your handouts. If you like to write notes, you can fill it out in there as we go along. But let's just take a moment and pray, just as we get started into God's Word this morning, and just ask Him to speak to us today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us and that you show us so much of who you are through your word. I just pray, Lord, that as we open it up today together and read about the life of Jesus, that you would speak to us and give us ears to be able to hear you, give us eyes to be able to see what we need to see in the text today, and give us hearts that are ready to respond to you. We just give you thanks for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read together just the first couple verses here, Luke 4, 14 and 15. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. On any given Sabbath, now I say Sabbath instead of Sunday because for the Jews, they would celebrate their holy day starting Friday evening, ending Saturday evening. That was the Sabbath day. It was more about Saturday than it was about Sunday. So on any given Sabbath, Jesus would go into the synagogue. And the synagogue service on any given Sabbath was kind of the same kind of deal. People filed in. They took their seats. The rabbi stands up, pronounces a blessing over the congregation. Then everyone stands and they begin their time in prayer, probably praying from some of the Psalms, the worship book of Israel. Then they all sit down and someone stands up to read from the Scriptures. And they read first from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Take a reading from there. And then move on to a reading that comes from the prophets. This week, would it be Isaiah? Maybe Ezekiel. Maybe one of the minor prophets that we don't read much, like Haggai or Habakkuk, one of those guys. But they would stand up and read from the prophets. And then if there was a preacher there, they might give a sermon and actually maybe expound on the text that was read. The rabbi would come back up to close off the service with a blessing over the people, usually from the book of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And then the people would file back out and go on their way. On any given Sabbath, this was a scene you would see all throughout the land of Israel as people gathered in the synagogue and beyond the boundaries of Israel in other Jewish pockets all throughout the ancient Near East. On any given Sabbath, this was the routine. But on any given Sabbath, as Jesus is brought from the wilderness now back into the region of Galilee, Jesus might show up on your Sabbath in your synagogue and begin to teach. And we see what happens when Jesus does that. As he's going all around this region in Galilee, he's going into the synagogues, and he's speaking to them. And we see the people's response. The people respond by praising him. The things that he's saying is really ringing true with them. This message of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is just resonating with their hearts. The things he's doing among them is just really stirring in their imagination. And they're praising him for what he's doing. And news about him is spreading all over the region. Now, if this young preacher shows up on your doorstep, you know you're in for something awesome. On any given Sabbath, Jesus just may show up and speak to you. So Jesus now, we're going to see, shows up back in his hometown one Sabbath as we carry on. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. So Jesus shows up back home. As was his custom, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. On any given Sabbath, Jesus may just show up in synagogue, in church. And so Jesus, and we're told earlier, he shows up full of the Holy Spirit. He's all around this region. News has spread. News has probably reached Nazareth. And now Jesus shows up in Nazareth on the Sabbath day in the town where he grew up. And he gets the prophet Isaiah's scroll handed to him to read. And he finds a place in there. He kind of scrolls along, you know, the two big things. He's probably rolling them out, because it's a long ways through. It's about Isaiah 61 that he quotes. So he's got to keep rolling and rolling, right? Get down to Isaiah 61. And Jesus quotes this incredible text. "The Spirit of the Lord is on because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the captives." Jesus comes and reads this incredible text, and he teaches them from it. He teaches them and says, today, this is an incredible day. Today, this scripture that we just read is fulfilled in your hearing. Essentially saying, listen, I am the one that the Lord has anointed. I am the one that he has appointed, the one he has sent to do what this text says. I am the one with the message of the kingdom of God coming to proclaim good news for the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to bring back recovery of sight for the blind, to release the captive, set free the oppressed. That's me. That's me. This is an incredible moment for us as we're tracking through the book of Luke, because we've seen God the Father at the baptism of Jesus affirming Jesus as his son, whom he is well pleased in, right? We've seen the Holy Spirit descend on him, so there's the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, and now Jesus is saying, I am the one that was to be sent by God to bring the news of the kingdom. That's me. I'm here. That's what I came to do. And we see the people's response, right? So they encounter Jesus in the service, and then they respond, and everyone speaks well of him. They're amazed at the incredible things he's saying. This is just a great day. Like, wow, what a day to be here at church. Man, I'm glad I didn't miss today. This is just fantastic. And they all speak well of him. It's a really positive response. Maybe almost a little bit of pride even coming out in this church. See that guy up there? Yeah, that Joe's son. Yeah, hometown boy. Making good. Great preacher, eh? A little bit of pride maybe in this home community, seeing this guy who's done really well. And news about him is all over the place. That's our boy. Jesus, yeah, he's from right here in Nazareth. Maybe we should get him on salary, get him on staff. He's doing pretty awesome. Get him here every week. That'd be amazing. Everyone else can come to our church. Be awesome. But Jesus hasn't finished his message quite yet. He began by saying these words, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But he wasn't done yet. And everyone's loving the message so far. Whispering out in the crowd while the preacher's talking. That never happens in our church, I know, but they're loving the message so far. But Jesus isn't quite done. Here's what he says next. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. On any given Sabbath, Jesus might show up and have something to say. And we start out with the people really enjoying the sermon. Things are going well at the start of the message. They're engaged. They're loving what he's saying. It ties in with the scripture well. He's making sense. He's clear. And this sounds great. And this is good news. The one that God was going to send to make everything right, the kingdom of God, it's coming. It's here. Jesus is the one. This is fantastic news. It all starts off well. But then we end up with the people wanting to throw Jesus off a cliff. As a little aside, I'm kind of glad we don't live anywhere near a cliff. I'm just saying. I'm just putting it out there. Like, I know there's the gully in the back, but it's not really that steep, so even if you threw me down there, I'd just roll a few times and I'd be okay. But what an incredible contrast from what we've seen everywhere else around the region. As Jesus has been teaching all around the region, everyone's been praising him and saying how great this guy is. They've been celebrating him. They've been spreading the news about him. You want to hear Jesus. And here, as he comes to his hometown, they want to kill him for what he's preaching. That's quite a difference. Those, in a sense, who are on the outside are embracing Jesus, while those who are right close to home are rejecting him. So what happened? How did we get from everyone spoke well of him to let's go throw him off the cliff? Because that's a pretty rapid shift in the course of one sermon. I don't know if I could motivate that much action in one sermon. Seriously, that's crazy, right? How do you get from there to there in the course of a few words that Jesus said? When we look at the things that Jesus said in this sermon, we see that he really drills down into what their hearts were about and into some pretty dark places, I think, really, in their hearts of what they were looking for. And he does that by looking at their expectations of how it is that God's going to work and how it is that Jesus is going to work, what he's actually come to do. And he starts by leaning in a little bit with this proverb. And he says, you guys are going to quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, right? Do for us in your hometown the things that we're hearing that you're doing everywhere else. We're hearing great stories of you healing the sick and casting out demons and all this stuff, so we want you to do that here for us. Show us. Do these things for us. We want the benefits of the kingdom of God right now from you here. I think there's part of it that maybe is a part of them just really wanting to have the benefits of that, and part of it is almost a prove it. If you're telling us you're the Messiah, you're telling us you're the one that came from God, prove it to us. Show us it's really true. Jesus is pointing the finger at what they really are wanting. He's pointing the finger at their expectations of him. It's almost a hint of what we saw last week in the time when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness, when the devil was saying, if you are the Son of God, then do this. And we see a similar thing from these people saying, if you are the Messiah, if you're the one who told is true to what you said you're going to do, then prove it to us now. But Jesus basically says to them, listen, what are you going to do if I don't do what you expect? What are you going to do if I say no? So he probes a bit deeper. He probes a bit deeper, kind of getting into this question of what if I don't perform the miracles here that I have been doing in the region around? And not only what happens if I don't do it for you guys, but what if I perform miracles for people you really don't like? Then what are you going to do? What if I do it for people on the margins, people you have pushed out to the margins, maybe because of their race, like the Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, you guys don't like, you in fact detest them. So what if I was to show up for them? What if my message isn't just for you, but it's for them? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do if I show up for people that you have pushed to the margins because maybe they don't have all the same possessions as you do? Or maybe they're not as religious as you are. Or maybe they live with some kind of shame and you've oppressed them. What are you going to do if I show up in those places? Then what? And he gives the example of Elijah and Elisha, which is really stirring the pot. Because Elijah and Elisha were prophets at some times in Israel's history that were pretty dark. There were some pretty messed up kings leading the land at that time for Israel. This is not really a great memorable time of rah, rah, we were awesome at that point. This is some pretty terrible moments in their history. And he says during the time of Elijah, there was this famine in the land for 3.5 years. And you got to know, in the whole nation of Israel, there were a lot of widows, right? And there were a lot of people who were in need, a lot of people who were poor. But Elijah, the prophet of God, wasn't sent to any of them. Zero. He instead was sent to a Gentile, a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to provide for her household and let the miraculous provision of God take care of her needs during this time. Elisha. Well, he came right after Elijah, and it was still a pretty messed up time in Israel's history. And, you know, there was a lot of sick people in the land in those days. There was a lot of illness. There was a lot of leprosy going on. And we're told that Elisha didn't heal any of those guys of their leprosy. Instead, he heals the commander of an opposing army, Naaman the Syrian. That's who gets healed of his leprosy. Not only did God not heal those in his own people, in his own land, he heals someone else outside it by his power through his prophet. And so Jesus is saying, listen, what are you going to do with me if not only do I not do what you want me to do, I do something for someone that you don't even like? What if I do something for someone outside of here? What if I don't show up in your church today, but I go and heal someone down the street who doesn't even acknowledge my name right now? What are you going to do with me then? Well, we see what their response was. They responded with anger. They were furious at the words of Jesus, and they took him to the hill to try and throw him off a cliff. Be done with this prophet. We don't want him. Jesus confronts their expectations of how and when and for whom God will work. Really, in a sense, he confronts their box that they've put God into, to say this is how God has to work. He has to work in this way at this time for the people that I choose he's going to work for, because that's the way my God works. And maybe they were asking the question in that moment, why not me? Why not me? Why would you show up for someone else and not me? Why are you going to go heal someone else and not me? Why are you going to cast out that demon out of that person and not me? Why are you going to feed that person and not me? Why not me? Feeling disappointment, feeling resentment towards God, towards Jesus as he's proclaiming this because he's not acting as they hoped. Jesus, you grew up here. And seriously, you're not doing anything here? Can you identify with that? As a child, I remember, this is years ago now, a lot of years ago, I remember praying, because I've struggled with my weight all my life. And I remember praying and asking God to make it better. You know, I had been fighting with it, struggling with it, and I was at the end of my rope, and I said, God, would you just basically heal me of this? And just make me in better shape and just deal with it. And I prayed in faith, trusting that God was going to do it. Even trusting the way God was going to, like I just had this all in my mind, how this was all going to work itself out. As you may have guessed, that prayer was not answered. Not in the way I expected it to be or wanted it to be. As an adult, I've had numerous times where I have been praying for people for healing, hoping, trusting that God would do something in someone's life, pretty close to home with family, close to home with our church family, and seeing God not answer the way that I wanted him to answer. Not necessarily bringing about the physical healing that I was hoping for and trusting for, and I knew countless others were praying for and hoping for and trusting for. What do we do when Jesus doesn't act according to our expectations? If this is you this morning, wondering, in a moment of pain, in a moment of questions, in a moment of just saying, God, where have you been when I've been crying out to you? One of the things I've found to be true is that while we cannot control Jesus and how he responds to our need, we can trust him that he will always give enough and be enough for us in our need. He may not answer the way we want him to or the way we think he should, but he will be enough in the midst of the need that we have. And I have found that to be true personally, and I have seen it to be true in others, in the way that he works out things in their life that I could never have expected. He may not have answered my prayer as I expected him to, but he is enough. So for the people of Nazareth, these people who have this expectation that, you know, because Jesus is from their hometown, Jesus is going to do great things for them. Jesus exposes their expectation that God's going to work for them, their way, in their time, in all the things that they want. Because Jesus' message isn't just for them. Jesus' message of hope and his proclamation of freedom and of good news isn't just for them. It's not just for his hometown. It's not even just for his people, Israel. Jesus' message is for everyone. It's not just for the people at the synagogue or in the church. It's for people outside the walls of this place. The message that Jesus proclaimed is for everyone, regardless of race, regardless of what your possessions are, regardless of your health, regardless of anything. Jesus' message is for everyone, not just for a set few because they have some kind of national relationship with him or because they have been raised in the right kind of religious thinking. Jesus' message is for everyone. And he makes that pretty clear when he quotes the text from Isaiah. For the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, all of those on the margins, it's for them too. It's not just for you and me. Anyone who will come to him is welcome to come to Jesus and find life and hope. On any given Sabbath, the people gathered. They filed in, they did their normal synagogue thing. And on any given Sabbath, Jesus may have showed up and they could have encountered him. And they would have an opportunity to respond to his message on any given Sabbath. On any given Sunday, the people file in and take their seats. And the pastor stands up to welcome people, engage in a little bit of small talk, maybe tell a joke, might be laughed at, might not. Start the service in prayer, invite people to come and lay down their stuff they've been carrying all week and meet with God today. We sing a song of praise about God, acknowledging who he is, his majesty, his might, his power. The pastor gets up, reads the word of God, preaches a sermon. The band gets back up and we sing some more songs about connecting with God and our engagement with him. Give an offering, Pastor gets back up again, pronounces a blessing over people, sometimes from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And the people get up and they file back out of the building to go on with their week. On any given Sunday. No big deal. We do the form Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and yet it is incredibly big deal, because on any given Sunday, you could encounter Jesus in the midst of the gathering. On any given Sunday, Jesus shows up to speak his message of hope directly to you, and you, and you. On any given Sunday, we can encounter Jesus just going about the normal things that are our custom, just as it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on any given Sabbath to teach and to be a part of worship. On any given Sunday, we could encounter the living Christ, the one who came, who lived, who died, was buried, was raised back to life, ascended to the throne of his Father, and said his Holy Spirit to dwell among us. On any given Sunday, we could encounter him in and through what we do here together. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said. So when we gather in this place, we can encounter the living Christ. It's not the only place we can, but certainly it is a place we can. See, it's a big deal because through the things that we do together, what we might want to call our liturgy, we're not a really particularly liturgical church in terms of the order of things we do, but we do have that, right? We have our opening, our prayer, our song, our sermon, our songs, our giving, our song, our out, right? Our blessing. But through those things that we do, we shine a spotlight onto the person of Jesus and his message to us. We shine a spotlight onto who he is as the sent one of God, the one who came to proclaim the message of the kingdom, of hope, of life for us here. And we also shine a spotlight into our own lives, onto seeing where we are right now and our need for God. And as we do that, here in this place together, we can encounter the living Jesus. And as we do that, we have an opportunity to respond. To respond to whatever it is that he is stirring in us, or whatever it is he is speaking to us, or whatever it is that he is prompting us to. It may be just a really subtle prompt of something he wants us to get up and go and do. Maybe to get up and go across the room and talk to someone else, or whatever it is. We have an opportunity to respond. The question is, how are we going to choose to respond? Do we choose to respond with apathy? Just saying, you know what? It's just no big deal. It's just same old, same old. Dave had a decent word today, kind of missed it on the jokes a few times, and off we go with our week. Do we respond with rejection? Really feeling like we actually know what Jesus was saying today, and just saying, you know what? Not for me, thanks. Or do we choose to embrace Jesus in whatever it is he is saying to us today? Do we choose to respond in acceptance and embrace of who he is and what he said? What do you expect when you come to church? Do you expect to just kind of go through the motions on any given Sunday? Or do you expect to encounter the living Christ who is here among us? Do you expect that he is going to have something to say to you? Some way that he wants to affirm his love for you, your identity in him. Some way that he wants to call you into a greater experience of the life that he is pouring out into you. Do you expect to actually meet him here? What do you expect when you come to church? The amazing thing to me is that on any given Sunday, we can have a life-changing encounter with the living God. Why not today? Why not today? Why not today let down your guard and whatever word God has been speaking to you today, allow that to penetrate underneath the surface of all the calluses that you've built up over the years of disappointments. Allow it to penetrate the walls that you've put up to protect your heart from people who have hurt you. Maybe a whole bunch of church people who have hurt you and just turned you off of this whole religion thing. What if you let the word that God has for you today penetrate through those walls and barriers and get to that place in your heart, that deep place that just is longing for him and longing for a genuine experience of him? Why not today? Encounter Jesus and choose to respond to him in openness and embrace.